This morning, our message comes from a passage, a familiar passage, in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I want to share this morning from the thought, comfort for the comfortless. Comfort for the comfortless. When we think of the word comfort, many things come to mind. Most of us are familiar with the term comfort food. We all miss the Sunday family gatherings, which was centered around food that brings us comfort. When I was at my home church, several families like the ones here at Mount Olivet would have Sunday dinner. It gave the families an opportunity to come together no matter what was going on around them. One family invited me to come over every Sunday. The location might have changed, but the menu was usually the same. Fried chicken, corn pudding, some type of greens, deviled eggs, and desserts consisted of ice cream and homemade cakes and pies. You all know what I'm talking about. For a few hours on a Sunday afternoon, we were comfortable, despite what was going on in our lives. Food, of course, is among the many things that can bring us comfort. As children, we had comfort objects, special blankets or stuffed animals. As adults, we have graduated a bit, sometimes to a favorite pillow or a hobby. Mr. Rogers would change his shoes and sweater when he got home as a sign of settling into a comfortable place. The list of what brings us comfort can get quite lengthy. However, because of this current crisis, families are gathering less, and it is not the same. The handshake and hugs have been replaced by fist bumps or elbow bumps and no contact high fives. We're hindered because we have to wear a mask and we can't see one another as well as can't hear them as clearly because they have a mask on. And instead of being close enough to hug, we focus on staying at least 6 feet apart. One of the casualties from this pandemic is that we are uncomfortable with the way things are, and even talks about the future as it relates to this holiday weekend being a possible surge in COVID-19 cases if we become lax and don't adhere to the practices that have kept many of us out of harm's way. Uncomfortable about a vaccine that is being fast-tracked like no other in history. And no blanket, stuffed animal, or any amount of comfort food will give us the comfort we need. As we pick up the story in our text, most of us are familiar with the message in our text as it comes to us from Matthew, Mark, and the Gospel of Luke. We know it is directly attributed to John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, who being just a few months older was charged to warn the world of the coming of their Messiah. But imagine for a moment that you know nothing of your Messiah. You only know that God promised to be with his people forever, and your people are going through a crisis of separation from God of their own choosing. That is the scene for Isaiah's message of hope. Did Isaiah know what he was delivering was the most important message of his lifetime? I believe he did. You sense it in his impressive yet abrupt message of a voice crying out to be heard. There's a sense of urgency in his earnest delivery, coupled with a firm resolve. Let us look at the delivery of this message from Judah's perspective. The first thing our text helps us to see is the perfect purpose of the message. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. At the time Isaiah wrote this prophetic dissertation, he knew what the Jews were facing. They were facing 160 years of severe difficulty. For about 93 of those years, they would witness a period of unequaled evil that would flow through their nation. That evil would gain momentum until it was finally concluded with the fall of their nation to Babylon. The Israelites would then suffer 70 years in captivity, scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire, facing unbearable discrimination and hardship as an enslaved people. Isaiah knew what they would need would be an overwhelming encouragement from the Lord if they were to survive as a people under these horrific circumstances of their own making. He knew they would need the type of comfort that could only come from the Lord. They would need to know that God was still in control and He alone could provide them with the care and comfort they would so desperately need during those challenging times. And I must pause and put a pin right there and insert our story. America has been and is in the midst of a crisis of its own doing. The reason for the civil unrest is because America has not dealt with its original sin, and that is the enslavement of a people that look like you and me. Everything that is happening is the byproduct of that sin. We continue to deal with police brutality, which mimics the way they went after runaway slaves. We still have to deal with unfair housing discrimination. We still have to work twice as hard to prove that not only can we do the job, but we would excel at it. Add that to the fact that we don't live how God would have us to live. And like the people of Judah, we need encouragement from the Lord to survive as a people under these horrific circumstances, as well as the circumstances of our own doing. We too need the type of comfort that can only come from the Lord. We need to know that God is still in control and He alone can provide us with the care and comfort we so desperately need during these challenging days. Isaiah was known as the prophet of consolation, which recognizes the heart of the message these chapters contain. Isaiah is writing during a people who have lost everything and have been separated from all they knew. Lamentations 1:3 describes their situation. Judah has gone into exile with suffering and hard servitude. She now lives among the nations and finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The people of Israel were in the throes of a crisis, wondering if God was with them or not. And Isaiah's prophetic duty would be to teach his people to trust God and to believe in God's glorious promise of deliverance. God would use the prophet to comfort the comfortless. God would use the prophet Isaiah to keep their hope alive. How do you keep the hope of salvation alive in the hearts of a captive people? The people would be yearning and hungering for the day when they would return to their homeland, Judah, God's promised land, and be reconnected to the glory that was theirs as God's chosen people. To keep the promise of God's salvation alive in their hearts would require a message of hope unlike any other. Isaiah delivered the comforting message they so needed, that the punishment for sin was ending. The end was in sight. The finish line was just ahead. The conclusion had been preordained. Sin's time was winding up. Comfort, comfort. These are words of assurance and one response to the cries of how long. They are tender words of promise that can calm and quiet the chaos you and I experience in our lives. From the gut-wrenching, difficult moments of loss to the drama of this political season, civil unrest, because the Pledge of Allegiance does say liberty and justice for all, and the uncomfortable nature of this pandemic. It is important, I think, to know the posture with which God waits. Poet Steve Collins describes it this way: God waits for us, not like a lion ready to pound if we let our guard down, not like an interfering in-law, but like an old friend who's seen it all before and likes us anyway, with whom we can spend time without having to pretend or explain. We see the purpose of the message was to bring comfort, but then we see the preparation for the message. In verse 3 and 4, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make it straight in the desert, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. These words are not just for us to savor like comfort food at family gatherings. We are in the situation of the celestial ones and the prophets in the text, trying to find a way to speak words of comfort to others that God loves. Isaiah's words are meant to be proclaimed from the high mountaintops. The prophet is given a new message declaring the glory of the Lord. Here is your God. This is the message we are called to shout with our voices and proclaim with our actions. The cry of this voice was great news, and it was worthy of their passionate attention. It paints a picture of their Near East custom of sending ambassadors ahead of a king's arrival to announce his coming. Anytime a king visited, there was a great preparation made. Special roads were built, or existing roads were strengthened and leveled to prepare for a smooth journey. All obstacles had to be removed. Isaiah commanded the people to prepare for the arrival of this important messenger. But the preparation would not be to straighten out their roads. Instead, they were commanded to straighten out their lives. They were charged to remove their crooked behavior and their unrighteous living, to level out the crooked paths in their lives, and be faithful and consistent in their worship of their Heavenly Father. We have received the same command. Paul wrote to Titus, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, for the people of Judah, it would be an appearing. For us, it will be a reappearing. And the question this morning is, are you ready? Is your own house in order? Have you confessed your crooked ways? Have you removed the rough habits that taint your sainthood? And finally, we see the promise of the message. Verse 5 says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah delivers a wonderful promise to those who take the time to prepare for the Lord's arrival. The glory of the Lord will be revealed to them. Scripture applies this passage to the ministry of John the Baptist, who revealed the coming of Christ. But the reality is that this prophecy applies to every generation. Every man, woman, and child must prepare for the coming of Christ. We celebrate our Christ who has come, but we also celebrate our Christ who is to come again. What must we do to get our house in order? In the Old Testament, the writer of 2 Chronicles writes and spells it out plainly. if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And now the New Testament gives us the name of the one to whom we must confess to receive forgiveness. It is Christ, the Son of the living God, who was made flesh. Through Christ, the glory of the Lord that Isaiah spoke of has been revealed. The motive has not changed. God loves mankind. The method has not changed. Repentance is still a requirement. The mission has not changed. God desires to heal our land. But there is a coming Messiah to whom we confess for the remission of sins. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Like the people of Judah, some of us may be going through turbulent times and feel detached from God and alone with our troubles. But let me encourage you this morning that there is a word from the Lord to calm our troubled spirit, to lift us out of our dilemma, and to remove our anxiety. There is a word to comfort the comfortless. The Apostle Peter says the solution is in casting all our cares upon him, which is Christ, for he cares for you and me. His love for you is worth far more than silver and gold. Christ's love for you is worth far more than positions and possessions. His love for you is worth far more than houses and land. His love for you is worth far more than dollars and cents. It is the place where our spiritual needs were met, where our spiritual thirst is quenched, where our spiritual hunger is satisfied, where our spiritual enemies are conquered, and where our spiritual victories are won. My brothers and sisters, Jesus cares. He cares about the burdens you and I bear. He cares about the pain you feel. He cares about the tears you shed. He cares about the problems you face. He cares about the hardships you have. He cares about the lifestyle you live. Jesus cares. And if you put yourself in his hands, he will carry you to the finishing line. Comfort for the comfortless. Maybe there's someone on this line this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior. I want to extend the invitation to salvation to you by doing this prayer. Repeat this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins, and I invite you to come into my heart. I invite you to come into my life. Lord, I want to trust you, and I want to follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, amen. If you believe that prayer, you are saved.